mind and strength. Serve the King of Kings. Serve the King of Kings.
Phil Keggy on the guitar. A few days ago when I was studying and preparing to deliver a message and some teaching to some Christian men, and I don't take that lightly, I woke up with that song on my heart. I did not know that actually Phil Keggy had ever done it. I've always liked Phil Keggy. And so I went on the internet actually looking to download the music for that. And I know that years ago, for one of the Promise Keepers events, they had that. And they had a multiple group sing it. And of course, I'm somebody who really likes Celtic kind of music and Scottish kind of music and so forth, maybe because I have some of that ancestry, but also because to me it was triumphal kind of music, you know, standing against great opposition and not giving up, and that's pretty much the history of the Irish and pretty much the history of the Scots, certainly, and how much that I know that they had great influence on the founding of America. So when I went on the internet, and of course the internet is good and the internet is bad.
Yes.
Like a lot of stuff, you know, and I pulled that up and watched a video of Phil Keggy doing that song. I said, that's just what I'm looking for. So I downloaded it, and of course I got the lyrics too, which I'm sure it's a pretty simple song. And of course, I don't know that it's gender specific. You know, many times when we sing about men of God and so forth, we could say mankind of God, people of God, which would mean men and women. But of course, the issue does, and it's pretty hard to shake, the fact that men are meant to lead. And if you look back, and as we've discussed the judges, for example, only one, Deborah, was a judge. Only one woman was a judge. And that was because, and she even said it, you read that, those scriptures that talk about that, because men had given up to serve, you know. And are we facing that today in America? And to a certain degree, we are. But here are the lyrics. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. I find that personally very convicting, have done with lesser things. Without even defining what lesser things are, but if you let the Holy Spirit define for you what lesser things are, certainly find out. Give heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, we know that scriptural, that the first commandment and others that talk about that, everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know, all of your being, to serve the King of Kings, to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong, and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Send forth to serve the needs of men. In Christ our strength is great. In Christ our strength is great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God, rise up, O men of God. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings, to serve the King of Kings. Holy Spirit, as we look to the Word of God today, the Bible, help us by being our teacher. Help us to understand even the words of this song that we believe are inspired by you. God-inspired song, to serve the King of Kings. What does that mean? How are we going to do it? Thank you for providing us the strength that we need to do that. And Jesus, we love you. You are the King of Kings. We'll have no other King but King Jesus. Thank you. In your name, amen, Lord. In your person, amen. Well, today, we want to look at the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 15, if you'll turn there. Romans chapter 15. Cameron, you can use that English Standard Version there in the table. Turn to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. And of course, we are always thankful to be able to record what we're doing and get it out there. The miracle of modern technology, within a very short time, we're able to post this on the internet and people all over the country. Posted something the other day within minutes, had reaction, if you will, in a favorable way from people coast to coast in a matter of minutes. And so it is a wonderful time to serve the Lord. The possibilities are truly great. When I think about what Jesus said, that greater things shall ye do than even I have done. But every time that I have read that, I always feel very convicted that I haven't even done anything close to that. But truthfully, the Lord has given us opportunity in this day to reach people all over the world very quickly, and the hindrances of walls and barriers that once were, in many cases, have been broken down. So we're looking at Romans chapter 15. We'll break this up. It's 33 verses, so each of us can read 8 verses, and I'll read the last, read 9. So let's start with you, Steve, beginning.
Starting where?
At verse 1 of Romans 15.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
Okay, you read through verse 8.
Yep.
And you were reading from what translation?
Oh, New International. I did not read verse 8.
Okay, go ahead.
For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of Christ, of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name.
Good.
Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, in Isaiah, it says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him.
Okay, where are you? What verse?
Keep reading, or?
No. Because we've been going around the remnant.
I read the first 12 verses.
Okay. Cameron, you read verses 13 through 15.
Okay. Honor self and such.
Where are you reading from?
Oh, yeah.
Remember how to do it.
Okay, from the English Standard Version, verse.
Chapter 15
of Romans. Verse 13 through 15.
Yes.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you have that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct. One another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. I just read the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 15, verse 13 to 15.
Good.
Okay, continuing on, Romans 15 from the English Standard Version, verses 16 through 24. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, no, that was verse 24. So that was Romans 15, verses 16 through 24.
From the
English Standard Version.
Okay. Let me make a point here, just for those that are listening and to the teaching online. We, in the body of Christ, have many translations of Scripture. There have been churches, of course, in the past that have said, okay, you'll see it on the sign, for example, of certain churches, they'll say King James only. There are churches that will put pew Bibles and decide what pew Bible to put there and tell people, don't bring your own Bible. We're all going to read from the same translation and the same publication of that translation so that we can say, okay, turn to page 1161 in your Bible. I have chosen over the years not to do that to people, but to say any serious Christian will read the Bible in numerous translations. I've read it in, I think, 19 different translations, attempting also to understand the manuscript languages of Hebrew and Chaldee and Aramaic and Syriac and Greek and so forth and so on. All these things enter in. And of course, when we get together, whether it's within Christian fellowship or we're going to be in public, like, for example, the other day at the hearing that I was speaking at, I said, now I'm going to read to you from the Word of God, from the King James translation. I'm going to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we ought to pray without ceasing. We need to identify this, and there's great impact. The Holy Spirit uses that great impact because then it's known. You're not expressing your own opinion. You're reading the Word of God, and let's call that the footnotes. In a sense, you know that most scholarly endeavors, when a publication is put out there, whether it's a magazine article that's historical or a book that, you know, purports to be historical, they have to have footnotes. And I remember when I was in college and also some graduate work, that whenever we did a paper, we had to put our footnotes in there to say, okay, where are you getting this information from? For us to be able to stand there and say, I'm reading from the Word of God, I'm reading the Holy Bible, and to say, this is the chapter, this is the, and to repeat it several times, so that people, if they're trying to follow along, they can follow along. And of course, one of the things that the enemy tries to do to us when we get together is to try to get us to have our minds on other things, not pay attention. And I have determined this, even amongst people that I've taught and preached to and preached with and so forth and so on, that a lot of times they're spacing out. They're thinking about something else when they're supposed to be focusing in on the Word of God so they can get the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's aggravating to me that that happens. It's happened to me too, because I mean, it takes discipline to keep your mind focused, because the enemy wants you to space out. He doesn't want you to hear this. And so the enemy is always trying to work in human nature being what it is. So this is a way to help us to focus. And I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 15 from the Geneva translation at verse 25. Romans 15 at verse 25 from the Geneva translation. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, would have pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain distribution unto the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them, and their debtors are they. For if the Gentiles be made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When I have therefore performed this, and have sealed them this fruit, I will pass by you into Spain. And I know when I come, that I shall come to you with abundance of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And brethren, I beseech you for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you would strive with me by prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them which are disobedient in Judah, and that my service which I have to do at Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Thus the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And I've just read from Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 33 in the Geneva translation. Now, I would like to use, if you will, for us to have a theme, abound in hope. But I put this question there, abound in hope how? Most people would like to abound in hope, and of course it's been said often enough that a person without hope, when they have no hope, they've got no reason to live. So the question becomes, all right, if we need to have hope and abounding in it, which is a biblical terminology, you don't usually hear people walking around saying, oh, I've been abounding in this and I've been abounding in that. It's basically a biblical kind of word, abounding. Abounding would mean abundance. Of course, like, would we like to have an abundance of food? Most people prefer to have an abundance of food, abundance of the things that are good. So hope is good. And where's hope going to come from? So if we're going to abound and have an abundance of hope, how's it going to happen? Now, one of the things that's interesting, I think, in this 15th chapter of the book of Romans is the fact that we're, in a sense, introduced to many different gods. Now, how can that be? And please listen carefully here so that I'm not misunderstood in what I'm saying. I'm not talking about paganism. We're really talking about the different attributes, if you will, of God. If we look, for example, at verse 5, in the King James, it says, God of patience and consolation, okay? Now, is that a different God than we serve? Now, the God of patience and consolation, same in the Geneva as it is in the King James, give you that you be like-minded one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. Okay, so through patience and consolation, the God of patience and consolation will help us so that we can be like-minded one towards another. This is extremely important, particularly right now, because one of the things, and remember in the witness of Scripture, the witness of at least two in Scripture, we can go to Scripture, for example, that will tell us that one of the objects that the enemy of our souls, Satan, wants to do is divide the brethren. And of course, anybody knows in terms of if you're going to fight against anybody or anything, you want to see if you can't get them in fighting so they're divided. And of course, as Abraham Lincoln said, a house divided against itself will fall. So that's a biblical truth there. And so here we're introduced to this God of patience and consolation. Then let's go down to verse 9. And let the Gentiles praise God for his mercy, is written. So now we're being introduced to the God of mercy. Okay, we go to verse 13, and now the God of hope. I mean, so we stop there for a moment and think, okay, are these all different gods? The God of hope, the God of mercy, the God of patience and consolation. And then we go to verse 13, and we already looked at that. We go to verse 19, where it says, the Spirit of God with the power of signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, so now we're introduced to the God of Spirit. Okay, then we go to the end of the chapter in verse 33, And now we're introduced to the God of peace. And so, basically, we have now been introduced to, it seems, five different gods. But that's not really what it is. What we're looking at is the different, if you will, characteristics of our God. And all of those characteristics, I would suggest, are characteristics or behaviors or mannerisms, however that you want to look at it, that the Lord wants to have manifest, if you will, in us. And if those things are manifest in us, then we're recognizing that these characteristics, and I refrain from using the word these personalities of God, because God is not a person as a person is a person. We're people. We're persons. He's God Almighty. And so we reach up to Him. He's reaching down to us of a sort, not in a pedantic way, but in a way of helping us and lifting us up. But He's teaching us His ways. Now, if we don't focus in on these things and asking the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, but not only to be our teacher, to be, if you will, using a word that in our society is not usually so good, the Holy Spirit's got to be our enabler. He enables us to do these things if we yield and submit. And, of course, we know having a fallen nature that we're born with, and when people in the humanist, secular humanist ideal say that people are born good, that is not true according to Scripture. People are born with the sin of Adam, and that is not good. And they have to be taught what is good, and they have to be enabled to be good by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the enablement of the enemy of our souls will always keep us bad. And so these characteristics, personality, it's not personality. To us would be a personality type situation. To God, His character. The character of our God is many things. Now, we have not in this chapter of Scripture been introduced to the God of judgment. See? Is that a different God? No, it's the same God. And see, if you only focus on the characteristics and the attributes of God that are just presented here in this one chapter, you would also not recognize the fact that God is also the God of judgment. So His characteristics, His attributes are many in His wonders to perform. Also, it's interesting where it's mentioned about the saints of God. And as I've pointed out many times, there are some people that think that only through the canonization of a certain liturgical type church does somebody become a saint of God. But in this chapter of Scripture, along with other chapters of Scripture, certainly it's pointed out that who are the saints of God? Well, the saints of God are those that recognize who their God is and who the true God is. That makes them a saint. The saints of God are those that have been born again, that have look to having the attributes and the characteristics of their Father, their Creator, and they are the saints of God. It's also interesting that, and whoever it is that the Lord used to write the book of Romans, some say it was the Apostle Paul, some say other than that, doesn't really make any difference, has made the statement here in the Holy Bible and Scriptures that we've taken up offerings to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. You mean to tell me that there were saints of God, people that were following after the Lord, loved him, looking to have His attributes and His characteristics, and they were in Jerusalem and they were poor and somebody had to take up collection to help them? Well, yes. And see, people gloss over those things because this would be a historical fact. That in Jerusalem at that time, there were saints of God who were poor. Poor in what sense? And remember, in the Bible, we find the definition of poor, or the word poor, used in several different ways. We become the saints of God because we're poor in spirit, and we recognize we are nothing on our own, and we need everything that is Him, and nothing of ourselves. The less we have of ourselves, and the more we have of Him, the richer we become. So we recognize our poverty. That's a different thing. But this is actually talking about they needed money. They needed food. They needed clothes. They needed help. And, of course, you go to, for example, Galatians chapter 6, which tells you in the first part of it, do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. So here we are as Americans facing up, and what I heard the other day is, it's our responsibility as Americans to feed the world. But it's not our responsibility to feed the world. Our responsibility is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and that people be taught how to fish so they'll eat for the rest of their lives, so to speak. So in the characteristics of the Lord and the attributes of the Lord, what did he do? What did Jesus do? He didn't just come and put them on a welfare system. Not at all. He taught them to be as God had created them to be, as God the Father had created them to be, to attain the attributes and the characteristics that the Lord wants them to have and to be like him. Oh, to be more like Jesus. You don't hear that much anymore. You hear all kind of theologies and doctrines and whatever else, but you don't hear very much anymore people saying to be like Jesus. So somebody asked me, well, who are you voting for president? I'm voting for Jesus Christ. That's who I'm voting for president of the United States. Now, that may seem like somewhat of a ridiculous statement. Is Jesus running for president of the United States? Jesus is president of the United States. Jesus is president of every nation on earth, and Jesus is king of all. But my point in saying it is to say, I'm looking for people to occupy positions of government, positions of business, positions of education, who mirror the characteristics and the attributes of Almighty God. That's what we should be looking for. That's who should we be looking for. Not somebody that's promising us that we don't ever have to pay for anything, we don't ever have to work, we don't have to worry about anything, it'll all be taken care of, because the truth of the matter is, the only person that can do any of those things is God himself, not certain politicians or businessmen or whatever else. I also want to draw your attention in verse 19, where it says, with the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, and of course, if you look, there's a comparing there also, not only the power of the Spirit of God. In the same chapter, in verse 13, if you look there, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And of course, it is somewhat synonymous, and here in this chapter, which is great learning experience for all of us, okay, is there a difference between the power of the Spirit of God, verse 19, or in verse 13, the power of the Holy Ghost? No, because we're talking about the same person. God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. It used to be in old Pentecostal circles, they talk about, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and he's keeping me alive. People used to say, and it's keeping me alive, and stop. Can't sing that song. Why can't we sing that song? Because it's blasphemy, that's why. I don't like blasphemy. It's not the Holy Ghost and it is keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and he is keeping me alive. The Holy Spirit is a he. And he has the characteristics and the attributes of God the Son and God the Father. All of them have their own, we'll say, somewhat distinct portfolio. But they all are God in the Holy Trinity. And I usually make that point of saying, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And many people will say, well, oh, I didn't know that you were a Catholic priest. I said, I'm not. But I certainly am a Trinitarian, and I believe, and so whether we say the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But I do once again want to emphasize, when we talk about abounding in hope, how's that going to happen? How are we going to abound in hope on our own in this wicked, fallen world that is very disappointing? I mean, disappointments around every corner, how are we going to abound in hope? How are we going to have an abundance of hope in a world like this? Well, the answer is in verse 19. With the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have caused to abound the gospel of Christ. And so when I make the statement, am I trying to denigrate people who are Buddhists or Hindus, or the guy the other day who makes the statement to me when I said, are you a constitutionalist? Do you believe the Constitution? He says, well, of course I do. I said, now you've just identified yourself as an atheist, and you tell me you believe the Constitution, but there is no Constitution without the Declaration of American Independence. And in the Declaration, it is very emphatic of recognizing, it was not a new statement. It wasn't like an earth-shaking revelation to say that we've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. That was nothing new. I mean, they talked about that in the Magna Carta in 1215. But it was being put in writing for the foundation of our country. And so this fellow said to me, I mean, it was just totally bizarre. I said, no, you don't believe the Constitution. Yes, I do. Set that behind you there. And I said, no, you don't, because you don't believe the Declaration. He goes, yes, I do. I said, okay. Well, but you're an atheist, so you don't believe the Creator. And by the way, if you look at the document, it has capital C, Creator. And he says, well, I believe my Creator is my mother and father. I said, do you honestly believe that Thomas Jefferson and the Committee of Five that drafted the document and pulled together from the history of the world and Christian belief and so forth and so on, that they were talking about your mother and father? I said, that's ridiculous. And I said, sir, please don't try to cross swords with me on this, because you're going to go nowhere with that. And he had a T-shirt on that said, I vote atheist, and went in and said, he's offended by me, and he's offended by my prayers. And he's offended. So you're offended by the Declaration of American Independence. You're offended by the Constitution. And actually, one of the representatives there said, well, we have to represent everybody. No, you have to be a government as God intended government to be. And yes, you do have some delegated authority to you from the people. Where do the people get the power? They got it from Almighty God. Now, yes, representing them in what? Equal rights under the law, certainly, but not representing them to destroy the fabric and fiber of what has been built up. That's like somebody saying, I have to represent everybody to commit suicide. So when you start to think about these things and look from a biblical perspective, and that's why I've pushed this for years and I'm going to continue to push it. I don't go anywhere without a Bible. I don't stand in front of anybody without opening the Bible. And one thing yesterday that men's ministry leader liked, and he said, I've never seen it done before. I said, okay, arise, men of God, and draw your swords. And I pulled out my Bible and held it up. So they all look at it and said, okay, now we're going to read from God's Word. And we read from Acts chapter 5, and we read from Revelation chapter 3, several verses in each of those chapters. Because I want those men to know, you're not getting my opinion. My opinion doesn't solve any problems. You're getting the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I honestly believe that if we do this, and if Christians can come together, and only the Holy Spirit can bring us together, as this chapter is talking about, we will abound in hope, and that's the how to do it. The Holy Spirit will help us to abound in hope. And so I always charge everybody, we're not covering every thought that could be thought of in a chapter of Scripture in the short time that we're together. But we certainly have by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the teaching of God the Holy Spirit, I don't ever open the Bible without asking the Holy Spirit to be my teacher. And that's not to say that I've not been blessed thousands upon thousands of times by men and women of God, both, who had good understanding the Word of God over the years that have helped me. And some of the biggest help that I've gotten is this. search the scriptures for yourself and see what the Holy Spirit will teach you. Now, there's many things I don't understand, but there are many things I do understand because I am sure that the Holy Spirit taught me that. Just the same as awakening and saying, okay, Lord, I've been given carte blanche for this men's ministry meeting. The leader of the group said, you know, however the Holy Spirit leads you to teach and bring, let's go right ahead. But I wake up and I have that song in my heart. Now, who's put that song in my heart? And when I listen to that song and read the lyrics and so forth, that's it. Arise, O men of God, and be done with lesser things. See? And so maybe when people are saying, and some people said it's too late for America, America's gone. It's not too late for America. It wasn't too late in Ezekiel's day. Well, how should these dead bones ever come to life? And the Lord says, I can bring these dead bones to life instantaneously. And so I feel the same way for our country. It's not too late. It's late, but it's not too late. It's only too late if we give up, and it's too late if we can't abound in hope. And people might say, well, why do you have such hope? Why are you abounding? Why do you have this abundance of hope? Well, because I've been reading Scripture, and the Holy Spirit's been showing me. The Lord can resurrect the dead. He certainly can resurrect this country. And there's enough in this country worth resurrecting. And so I believe that, and this would be the message, and I was a man there yesterday, was from Haiti. He really appreciated the message that we were talking about. And I told him, I said, you know, I went to Romania years ago, and I was in 40 out of 41 provinces ministering. I had a lot of Romanians attach themselves to me and ask me if I would bring them to America. I said, I believe the Lord told me before I even got on the plane to come here, you're not bringing anybody home with you. Nobody. What you're going to do is teach Romanians to seek me for their own country. Because what happens is, if the best amongst us, and who is the best? I mean, regardless, we're not talking about financially or physical looks or anything. Who's the best amongst us are those people that have that abundance of hope because the Holy Spirit's been working through them and they recognize the characteristics and the attributes of Almighty God and want them, those characteristics for themselves. And so I said to the Romanians there that came and said, you know, can you get me in America? I said, that's between you and the Lord. I came here to help you as best that I know in the Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done for your country. And so the idea of feeding the whole world, no. If we're going to do anything, let's teach the world to seek the Lord that they can feed themselves according to His providence, His divine providence, rather than saying, we're going to keep you in bondage. We'll just keep sending you food. And with it, we'll have strings attached that will keep you from ever recognizing that God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So praise the Lord for His word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us today. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Yes, Lord, it is your will that we should have joy. We should have an abundance of hope, hope and joy and all those good things that are fruits of the Spirit, and this great benediction at the end of the chapter. Thus the God of peace be with you all. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.